Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 14th of June, 2015, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. The first of a two-part message. This is truly an eye-opening message to challenge the way we look at church order. May the Lord help His bride to walk acceptably in His sight and bless our gifts. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and may the Lord bless you all. Before we take our Bible text, I first want to say this. William Branham, the prophet to this Laodicean age, took a message on church order, titled Conduct Order and Doctrine, COD, one which has generated a lot of controversy within the end-time message movement and still does, even as we speak. There were a lot of questions concerning situations and developments in the church, and Brother Branham had to address all these issues in the form of question and answer sessions. A lot of questions were answered on various issues concerning the church, and these questions and answers were later produced into volumes, two very big volumes, called COD. This message was used in the days of William Branham in order to settle anything having to do with church order within the Branham Tabernacle. But honestly speaking, when you look at the COD, or what we call church order, and I say this next statement with respect, humility, and sincerity of heart, and I also say it because it is the truth in a lot of ways. It tears down the scriptures, for it contradicts the direct provisions of the Word of God. However, just as Brother Jackson understood why Brother Branham did it, and he also respected its place at the Branham Tabernacle in that period of time, I too can equally see why Brother Branham did it, and as such, we do not condemn him for the COD, either. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when things get out of hand, and the body of saints come into an unusual situation, God will also allow an unusual measure to be adopted to deal with the unusual situation, period. However, we must also note that such a measure does not become the standard, and it will never be allowed to nullify the standard, and neither will it ever take the place of the standard. It becomes an exception which God allows as an unusual measure in order to take care of an unusual situation, so that it can be corrected, so that the general law of God may once again apply to one and all. I repeat, an exception is never meant to be the law, because it is not the standard. It is only an exception which God allows to correct an unusual situation developing within the body, for it is strictly temporary. I will give you one such example in the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Hosea, God asked prophet Hosea to take an actual harlot as his wife, and as a result, Hosea went ahead and married Gomer, a harlot, just as it is written in chapter 1, verses 2-3, which records the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. We all know that a man of God is not supposed to marry a harlot, for the book of Leviticus chapter 21, verse 7, clearly declares, They shall not take a wife that is a whore, or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. He is supposed to marry a morally clean, decent sister, and not a prostitute, a harlot, on account of the exemplship which the ministry is expected to show to the people of God. Unfortunately, and as the Holy Bible recounts, the children of Israel had gone into serious idolatry, for they were playing whoredom with every god they could find around them. A sad and unusual situation at that. Therefore, in order to get Israel out of idolatry and back in tune with God, the Lord decided to use the marriage of Hosea to a harlot to speak to the nation of Israel, for it constitutes an allegory, a type of the unfaithful spiritual relationship existing between Israel and Jehovah, who is her husband. And the book of Hosea chapter 1, verse 2b, confirms this truth, declaring, And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Consequently, The Lord used the marriage of Prophet Hosea to Harlot to speak to the children of Israel. That was why each child born to Hosea bore a prophetic name, for it was prophetic of the reality of the nation of Israel. The point, therefore, is this: can we deny God the right to use this unusual measure to get Israel back in line? No. The other question is this: can another man in the ministry also use the marriage of Hosea to Harlot as a basis for his marital choice? Of course not. Why not? It is simply because the marriage of Hosea was not the norm, the general rule, the standard, but it was strictly an exception, and hence, there is no true man of God that can take that exception and use it as a basis of his marital choice. Otherwise, his ministry will collapse for its total lack of exampleship. Exactly. That is the truth, because we certainly cannot go by exceptions, but by the general rule that binds all men in the ministry on issues of choosing a spouse. Absolutely. In the same vein, the Lord allowed his servant, William Branham, to use an unusual measure to deal with an ugly situation which had developed within the body of saints following his ministry, and after the situation was corrected, the COD would have been lifted, removed, because it was not the general rule, but only an exception. The gifts of the Spirit were being abused in a number of ways, and it was causing a lot of problems within the body, and the prophet had to step in with church order in order to save the day. But it was not meant to be a permanent measure, only a temporary one, just until the situation was straightened out. Moreover, church order was not set over the entire body of saints in that day, for not every assembly had this problem. It was actually set over the Branham Tabernacle. However, when the men who followed Brother Branham heard that he spoke on church order, they began to request for the tips, and they started laying it over their people. They began to say, "If it is good for the Branham Tabernacle, then it is good for me." Yet, it was not meant for every church, for the situation that existed in the Branham Tabernacle in the day was not in existence everywhere. In the first place, how many churches following the entire message in that day even had the moving of the Spirit to start with? Exactly. The church order was meant strictly for the Branham Tabernacle, although you are not going to get the Branham movement to accept that. Commenting on this issue, Brother Raymond Jackson stated that when the prophet heard that the tapes had gone out, and of the negative way in which they were being used, he asked that they be recalled, and whilst some gave them back, other concerned ministering brothers pleaded with Brother Billy Paul Branham that they should be allowed to keep the tapes, and that they would not lay them over the church. Of course, with the passing away of Brother Branham, that is precisely what they have done. They have used church order as a club pattern to kill the move of the Spirit of God. It is also on account of church order that they crucified Brother Jackson, just because he would not lay church order over his own assembly in the day, when there was absolutely no need for such a measure in his local assembly, and despite the fact that he respected the church order. Anytime he visited the Branham Tabernacle, he even held a meeting with Brother Branham over his stand on this issue, as they sat together in the prophet's car, in the presence of Brother Billy Paul, and Brother Branham appreciated Brother Jackson's respect and understanding of why he had to lay the church order over the Branham Tabernacle. The Branham movement, on the other hand, did not like the stand of Brother Jackson, and they not only totally alienated him, but they also called him a blackbird for his lone, but scriptural stand. Yet, the absolute truth remains that anything that is to have a universal application over the entire body of Christ must have its basis in the written Word of God, because the Holy Scriptures are the exclusive foundation of our faith. Otherwise, we might as well follow the Church of Rome. Come on! For instance, on December 26, 1963, Brother Branham laid out the following issues in the COD. When he was speaking concerning the display or the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in an open church service, a quote that I have edited only in a small measure for smooth reading and easy comprehension, and I quote him only in material parts. Now, then, question number 2. Is it sufficient to say openly from the pulpit that tongues and interpretations should be done in a meeting before the service? That's the second question on this slip of paper that I have here, which is a little card. I do believe in speaking in tongues and interpretation and all the faint spiritual gifts that's ordained of God to be in the church. But we are living in a day just like it was in the Bible time, where the church is. Now, you notice Paul. He founded the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, which was a well-established church. Did you notice? Now, Paul never one time had to speak to the Ephesian church or to the Roman church or to any of those other churches about their spiritual gifts, about how to put them in order. But he did have to speak to the Corinthians continually about it because they made it an issue all the time. Now, I've watched the church here, and I've seen you grow up, and I've seen many spiritual gifts operating among you. Frankly, once I had to come to Brother Neville about it, with a word from the Lord, to correct him on something that he was doing. And if the Lord has, the Holy Ghost has made me an overseer of the flock, then it's my duty to tell you the truth. And I'm very grateful to Brother Neville, he heeded to the truth. Now, if I've ever heard anything that's been a thorn in my flesh, out in the meetings, it's someone to rise up when I'm speaking, whilst delivering my sermon, and then give a message in tongues, and break the spirit that is inspiring the word. I just come out of a meeting in New York and different places, to where ministers let that go on, time after time, and it's nothing but confusion. See, when God is dealing in one line of thought, he would be defeating his own purpose if he's trying to get a line of thought to you, to the congregation, so to make an altar call and something butt in. Now, that's just the same thing we find with gifts today. That's a reason God cannot trust many people with spiritual gifts. They don't know how to control them. That's what's the matter today, the reason we don't have no more than we do. Then we do find there's a lot of impersonation of spiritual gifts. But I don't believe that's so here in our church. I'm thankful for that. I don't believe it's an impersonation at all. I believe we have genuine gifts, but we must know how to control those gifts. Therefore, let the Branham Tabernacle be operated like this, and in the day, especially this day when we've had so much. I don't want to say this, but so much make-believe, which is carnal impersonation of spirit gifts that plague the religious world in the day. We don't want make-believe. No man, no honest person, wants to have a make-believe. If we can't have the real, let's not have any at all. Let's wait till we do get the real. Now, I believe you men would agree with that. We don't want anything make-believe. Brethren, we can't start on make-believe something, for we live in this world. We got to have what's real and what's genuine. If we haven't got it, let's wait till we do get it, and then say something about it. See, now, I will say, let all these men and women who speak in tongues, and profess I, and give messages. The Branham Tabernacle shall be like this. Let those who speak with tongues, and those who interpret tongues, and those who have prophecy that's to be given to the church, let them come among themselves early. Before the meeting starts, let them gather in an appointed room, and wait on the ministry of the Lord. And we want the church to benefit by these gifts that's in our church. God sent them to us. And we want our church to benefit by these spiritual gifts. So let the man who speaks with tongues, and the one who interprets, and the one who prophesies, let them come together before the church ever meets. Let them meet in a room to themselves, waiting on the ministry of the Lord to the church. Is it understood? Now, come together in the church, off in a room to yourself, because you have a private ministry. It's not an open ministry. It's one that's to help the church. See, it's something to help the church, but it isn't to be done in the main congregation, only the way I'm going to tell you it is to be done. See, then, whatever Brother Colin speaks, and Brother Hickerson gives the interpretation, for example, then let Brother somebody write this down, what it is. Now, then if someone writes a message that's been given in tongues or given in prophecy, and laid up on the platform, it must be read by the pastor before the service starts, of Thus saith the Lord from these people who spoke and interpreted. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, when we lay this quote or rather against the plain and direct provisions of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it totally nullifies the word of God in many respects, for it is categorically written in verses 23 to 25, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, as a whole body of believers, and not in a closet consisting of only spirit-gifted brethren, and all speak with tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all profess I, in open church service, not in a closet, but in open service, where they can all be seen and be heard, and they come in one that believeth not, into the open church service, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Absolutely. Because the gifts of the Spirit are expected by God to be used, and are also given by God to be used or displayed, in open church service, and not in a closet, in order to make the church body a living body, which is a living organism. Exactly. This in itself throws out church order in this regard, for it contradicts the Holy Scriptures, and it proves infallibly that we cannot lay church order over the universal bride of Christ, the universal bride church, because she is ruled exclusively by the inspired written word of God, even though we can see exactly why the prophet had to lay church order over his assembly in that day. Moreover, we cannot lift a COD over and above the word of God, for the word of God must have preeminence, as it supersedes any man's church order. Yes, it does, and you can call me any name you want for saying this. Therefore, where church order conflicts with the word of God, that order is consequently null and void ab initio, that is, it is void from the beginning, with regards to the universal bride of Jesus Christ. Why? Because whatever is to bind the bride of Christ universal must have its basis in the Holy Bible. Period. If you have problems with that, I care less for what you think or feel. I will also say this to you this morning. As long as you do not have the Scripture of Truth as the exclusive foundation of your faith, and therefore as your absolute, there is no scriptural appeal any man can make to you that will make a difference, because you have no respect for the Word of God. I will also add, and it will do you good to give heed, that no man has ever been raised up by God to tear down the foundation of the Holy Scriptures. God has never ever done that. Every true man of God has been sent in firm and unwavering defense of the Scripture of Truth, because the sole foundation of truth, and the true saving faith of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, is the pure Word of God. Nothing is true, except that which is vindicated by God's holy Word, just as it is written in John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus prayed to God, asking, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God's word alone is truth, and as such, nothing which nullifies the word of God is truth. Period. Hence, in the book of prophet Isaiah, it is written in chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light of the Holy Spirit in them." In the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Apostle Paul asked, "For what if some do not believe the Scriptures of truth? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall their unbelief nullify the word of God, which is the true word of faith?" Apostle Paul answered his own question, declaring plainly and categorically, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, that is, in all thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Consequently, it stands inviolate that every man stands and falls by the Scriptures, every assembly stands and falls by the Scriptures, and every message stands true or false exclusively by the Scriptures, for the Scriptures determine everything. Every true man of God that has ever been sent has been sent in defense of His Word, the Word of God. Brother Branham was sent to this age to bring us back to the foundation of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ established for us through the early church apostles, an original foundation from which we derailed. And that faith is what is written in the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God, the apostolic faith. He did not come to rewrite the Holy Bible, or to take it away from us, and neither did he come to replace the Holy Scriptures. But he came to restore us back to the true Bible foundation, so that from the pages of the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ can once again begin to speak and deal with us, our hearts having truly been turned back to the Bible, which is the original faith, the true faith which the apostolic founding fathers of our faith established for us. May I remind you that there is only one true foundation of faith for the Gentile Universal Bride Church, and that is the apostolic revelation recorded in the Holy Bible, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, for the apostles wrote the entire New Testament for the New Testament believers. Hence, it is written concerning the New Testament church, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. And I build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament, who testified of the grace to come in Jesus Christ. Under the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Which is precisely why the foundation of faith is one, because the body is one, and the Spirit of the Lord is also one. The early church derailed from this foundation of God's holy word, and the Lord used the end-time Elijah to bring us back to it, thereby causing us to have a heart of absolute and unreserved respect for the Holy Scriptures, and by which necessary attitude we can listen to our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as he once again begins to deal with us by his Spirit, strictly in the light of the written Word of God. But it is obvious that the Branham movement do not understand this plain scriptural fact, which is why they have a very shabby and most horrible attitude towards the Holy Bible, evidencing that their hearts have not been turned back to the Word of God. Period. Hence the reason they took the COD, Books of the Prophet, which is the church order, and made a law out of it, binding the people with unscriptural and legalistic laws. But I have to say that even the Jews could not live by the law, and neither did it work for them, and as such, the Lord had to bring the message of grace in its place. Consequently, you cannot now take the message of grace and make a law out of it, for it will never work. The law did not work for the children of Israel, and it will certainly not work for us Gentiles either. Moreover, the Lord expects all his elect children to have a true divine understanding of exactly why the prophet came, why he did what he did, and I say that with respect to church order, what purpose it was meant to serve, its precise application, and the supremacy of the inspired written word of God, because it is written, "And they shall all be taught of God." John 6:45. Therefore, I ask you, are you being taught of God? Is the Spirit of truth dealing with you, that you may truly understand the message? Or are you hearing the message carnally, without any divine comprehension? Are you without revelatory understanding, which all of God's elect seeds must and will have? Have you been restored to the Word of God, which is the reason God sent the prophet? And if you have been restored, how come you are still a stranger to the Word of God? How come you still do not understand the Holy Scriptures? Is there not a case of hearing they hear not, and seeing they perceive not? You had better pray for understanding, for this is about our eternal destiny, because you must know that there is nothing that God will accept except that which is supported by His Word, the Holy Bible. Period. Brothers and sisters, the main question therefore is this: why would Brother Branham take the gifts of the Spirit out from being manifested in open church services and put them in a closet of only gifted people? Why would he ban the display of gifts in open church service, saying that gifts were no longer to be used in open church services? It was most certainly on account of the abuse of the use of gifts, one that was getting seriously out of hand. The abuse was most certainly so alarming that Brother Branham had to do what he had to do, and God also allowed it, as a temporary measure to correct a situation that was getting out of hand, and we understand this fact, and also respect this fact, for we can see the objective of God. The truth remains, however, that this measure was temporary, and not permanent, which was why we were informed by Raymond Jackson that Brother Branham had called a particular family, the Wright family, intimating to them that he was coming back to Jeffersonville to do two main things. Firstly, he was going to preach on the Trail of the Serpent, and secondly, he was going to remove church order. Unfortunately, he didn't either, because he had a ghastly accident on his way down. A drunk driver crashed into his car, and he died a few days later, precisely on December the 24th, 1965, in Amarillo, Texas. And right after his death, the movement upheld a church order, and that is exactly how it has been since until now. Hence, in the movement, you are not allowed to express the gifts of the Spirit in open church, and if you dare, they burn down you out or carry you into one private room till you sober up. Let us even take a close look at this issue, strictly from a scriptural perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, states, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit of God. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Here we have the nine gifts of the Spirit. And although we are not dealing with the gifts of the Spirit in this message, nevertheless, we have to touch on it sufficiently, as it borders on church order. Now my point is this, here are nine gifts of the Spirit. If we ban the use of the operation of one or more gifts in open service, we must also ban the use of all the other gifts, for they are all gifts of the Spirit, and are all for public display in the body. Exactly. The use of the gifts of healing and miracles should also go. If you see what I mean, for what binds one gift binds all the others. And by the time we do that, we have taken out a vital and fundamental move of the Spirit, one that makes the true Church of God a dynamic body, that is, one that makes the Church a living body that people can see, for it is live or visible, a Church openly expressing the gifts of the Spirit, as well as expressing the fruits of the Spirit. This is what makes the Church a living body, or a dynamic Church. That is why the true Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization, but an organic body, a living body, and what gives her this dynamism is the operation of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God to live, walk, move, and display openly in our midst, to the viewing of everyone, including the unbelievers, is what makes her a dynamic body. Absolutely. We must all know that the true Church of God is not just a fundamental church, which has all her truths right, but she is also a dynamic church, a living body, being an organic body, and not a dead one. That is why in his message titled, "The Seven Church Ages," William Branham declared plainly and categorically, "To whosoever has an ear to hear, thou Satan knows assuredly, that the original church at Pentecost, with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. This gives us nothing but a church filled with the gifts of the Spirit, and a church where these gifts are in open display before the public, a display that can be seen by all, and by this, the unbelieving world will know that God is undoubtedly and evidently in our midst. For he is moving and walking manifestly in our midst, by his Spirit and power." Yes. Hence, as it is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Apostle Paul proclaimed in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Then in verses 4 to 5, he added, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, expressed in the supernatural display of God's power, working in great signs and wonders, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is the open demonstration of God's presence in the midst of His people that makes the church a living church. That is exactly what Apostle Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, declaring, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, thereby creating a Babel, which is confusion, because there is no interpreter of the tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad, seeing and hearing the Babel? But if all profess I, in open church service, and they come in one that believeth not into that open service, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, in that open service, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth." Yes. This acknowledgement will not happen by merely reading a prophecy, but by an open, live demonstration of God's abiding presence. Full stop. And it is a fact that people honestly want to see God move in power. They want to see Him move in a supernatural way. Period. I am emphasizing this point because there is a place in the Holy Scriptures, in divine service, for the public display of the gifts of the Spirit. Although this issue is also a material part of my message today, the COD even states that the preaching minister is supposed to be in a closet when church service starts, until the worship service or song service is over. Then he is to be called in to preach to the body. We are going to see where all that fits in the Bible, if that is truly how it is stated in the Holy Scriptures. But I will be quick to say this though, that as a preacher of the gospel, time is too short for me to be excluded from the worship service, for I too want to enjoy the worship of the Lord. You would expect that I should have waited on God, and that I should also have received my inspiration long before coming to service. Since we will now take to other issues that are affected by church order, a second and third witnesses, since I said that the COD offends the Bible in several respects, I am obligated to do this, because it is written that out of the mouths of two or three witnesses shall the truth be established. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. In the COD, Brother Branham bound people from greeting within the church hall. The brethren are expected to either greet one another before entering the church hall, or they must leave their greetings till they get out of service and they are out of the church hall, for reverence to God. He was asked this question in the COD, and the quote goes thus, "Please explain just how we deacons can keep the people just in the sanctuary before or after. Please explain. How do we keep the people quiet in the sanctuary before and after church?" Oh, all right. Now, deacons of the church, and as I said, are the police of the church. But the church is not a general meeting house for fellowship and friendship and frolic. The church is a sanctuary of God. Now, if we want to meet one another, let me come to your house or you come to my house, or you go to one another's house and meet one another. But just to frolic around through the church and talking and things like that, it's not right, brethren. We come here, we get the whole thing off of our mind. Look the way we used to do it years ago. Sister Gertie was the pianist. I had ushers, Brother Seward and all of them at the door. They had books piled around there at the door, sitting in a chair, or something or another. And when someone come in, you showed them a place to hang your coat or helped them to their seat, gave them a song book and asked them to be in prayer. And then everybody sat in their seat and silently prayed until starting time. See? And then at starting time, Sister Gertie, the pianist, got up there and started the music before the service, when the people are coming together. I will suggest to have your organist to get up there with some real nice music. And if she can't be here, put it on tape and then play it, or something another. And have music, real sweet sacred music going on. And if people goes to talking and carrying on like that, let one of the deacons get up at the microphone up there at the desk and say, "SH, SH, SH," like that. Say, "At the tabernacle here, we want you to come to worship. Let's not make noise now. Listen to the music. Get your seat. Sit down. Be reverent. See, pray or read the Bible. This is the sanctuary. Here is where the Lord dwells. And we want everybody to be real reverent in worship, not to be running around talking before the services. Congregate yourself, and you've come here to talk to the Lord. C. Either be in silent prayer, C. or read your Bible. If it's a good thing, then let's do it. C. We don't want to put off any good thing. We'll do it anyhow. C. And when they come in and they start talking, let somebody get up there and say, SHSHSH, just a moment. C. Get a little sister, get her up there and get her playing that music. If you don't, put it on tape and get it out there. C. Or the organ music. And say, there's a new rule in the tabernacle. When people enter here, we're not to whisper, talk, but to worship. C. Now, just a few minutes the service will be starting. Until then, just either read your Bible or bow your head and silently pray. Saints of God, I cannot condemn the fine intentions of the prophet to this age in setting forth this new rule. The problem is that there is a balance to everything. Otherwise, you will only be taking things into extremes, for there is absolutely nothing you can use to take away the liberty of God's children, however good intention you may be. You will only be making people put on a sanctimonious spirit, devoid of true spirituality, for it is the body of saints filled with the Holy Ghost that constitutes the true temple of God, and not any physical building, even as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The issue, therefore, is this, and it is very simple. Just how can we have more respect to a physical building, one that will be destroyed on the day of the Lord, if it is still standing? Over and above that respect for the true temple of God, which is the body of God's redeemed Holy Ghost-filled people. That is the issue. Come on! And although I am not advocating irreverence during church service, seeing that we are saints, the fact remains, however, that when you show more respect to a physical building than to the real temple of God, then something is wrong with you. It is not for nothing that it is written in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 25, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. When you know this truth, it will help you to strike a balance and adopt a right attitude when relating to the temple of God, which we all are. Period. Now think about this. Coming to service is coming for fellowship around the world with the body of saints, and so we should be able to have some interaction with one another before and after service. Just how can we shut out the body of saints in a bid to worship when we can easily worship in complete isolation at home without anyone to disturb us if we are truly not to interact at all in the church hall? Exactly. And talking about keeping quiet in the church hall before service, I will have to say, if you want to see a place of undisturbed quietness, where nothing is out of place perpetually, then go to a graveyard. But from the day of Pentecost, if you come to the upper room, you will find much noise, commotion, Holy Spirit's commotion, just as it is written in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Commotion started. This is Holy Ghost commotion, one which you cannot get in a graveyard. And they went down a 3- or 4-story building, totally drunk in the Spirit, without falling down, and without any of them breaking their legs, because it was God in them. They hit the streets with Holy Ghost commotion, and the streets were set on fire, as the church went to town. How do I know that? They were no longer in the upper room, but on the streets, as verse 5 now confirms, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And to prove to you that nobody was sitting nice and quiet, verse 12 records. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine, meaning that they were drunk. This is commotion, divine commotion. And please do not get me wrong, for there is a balance to everything. I believe in reverence when we are in service, for we are not a disorderly people, and as such, we do not disrupt church services when they are on. No, we do not. Brothers and sisters, we do not interrupt the services, and neither do we disrupt the church services, for we are not men and women of Belial. This reminds me of the first time we held meetings in late 2009 in Saludanha, in the Western Cape province of South Africa. Out of the pastors of the End Time Message who attended the meeting which our brother Stanley Sass, had arranged, two of them were passing notes to me from where they sat in the front of the church, right on the platform, as I was preaching on the pall of this end time. They were asking me questions that they felt that I needed to answer on the spot during my message, and they were equally disturbing the service and messing up my preaching, trying to throw me off the inspiration. An older preacher, who was sitting with me on the platform, suddenly got up, slapped a piece of paper on the pulpit, and walked out without waiting for an answer to the question that he had written on his paper. The attitude of the song leader was even worse, showing utter disdain and total disrespect, as he also rudely walked out of the church, so much so that I had to warn the people to please show respect for the word of God, and to be humble, even if they did not agree with my message. Oh my, they showed no manners whatsoever, no reverence for God, and it only made me pity their followers. Because it is obvious that the men concerned have no clue to how men of God are expected to conduct themselves, for they are men without character. Brothers and sisters, the sad story is that shortly after that meeting, part of the elderly minister's house got burned down, and he lost his wife a few months later, and further, his church also split into three. As for the reverend young pastor, his church also split immediately after that meeting, and things got so bad for him that he no longer has a church today. In the case of the song leader, his life degenerated, for not only did he end up in hospital, he also ended up leaving his wife and children, and he is now living with an unbeliever. Think about it. Therefore, let me say this to everyone, and please hear me well. It does not matter what the problems you have, or how much you disagree with the preacher, you have no right to disturb the servers. Full stop. You have the liberty to quietly and reverently leave an assembly. If you do not agree with what they are preaching or doing, you should on no account disrupt any service, either by getting up to contradict the preacher, or by creating a commotion, or by voicing an opinion when the preacher has not called for it. If you do that in here, you will be thrown out by the deacons. You most certainly will, because we expect you to respect us. The only thing expected from you whilst in the service is respect, appreciating the privilege of being here. Now, you do not have to agree with everything we do, and you do not even have to believe what we believe, although I pray you do. But even if you do not believe what we believe, and you still want to come here, then you owe us respect, because we will also respect you, and not trouble you. It is completely out of order for any brother or sister to negatively interrupt the services. It is not only mannerless, but it is also extreme disrespect to God, as we are in the service of God. Even if the preacher has said or done something wrong, you still cannot disrupt the service, and neither can you challenge him whilst the service is on, as there are other ways of making your feelings known without acting in a disorderly manner, for we want to do things in the correct way. However, greeting one another and finding out how we are doing, encouraging one another in this revealed way, and testifying to one another about the goodness of the Lord before service starts or after service in the church hall is a very different kettle of fish altogether, for that is not acting against any verse of Scripture or the New Testament. It is the disruption of service or any unruly conduct or behavior during the service that is to be condemned. And since we are on this subject, we might as well deal with it once and for all. Please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we will take a look at the provisions of verses 34 to 35, for it has its place, and it clearly states, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Please note that this passage of Scripture is not saying that a woman cannot give a testimony in church, or that she cannot sing in church, or that she cannot exercise any of the gifts of the Spirit she is endowed with, like tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, in church, for she is not expected to play dumb, as there would not only be an extremity, but it will definitely contradict all the passages of the Holy Bible, showing that our interpretation is wrong, as Scripture does not fight Scripture when we are carrying a true divine interpretation of the Word. Consequently, verse 34, which provides that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, shows that they are not allowed in leadership positions over the body of saints, and as such, they cannot preach or teach, and neither can they be deacons, for there are no deaconesses in the Scriptures, only deacons who are strictly men. For as it is written, they are husbands of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. It means, in short, that they cannot be placed into any of the offices of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, for the fivefold ministry make up the visible head of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, which was why Moses did not place any women as priests or Levites. Full stop. Apostle Paul made the same declaration in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, seriously warning in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence," meaning that she is to be in subjection. And as it is written, "Two is a witness." The truth, however, is that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, goes beyond the issue of ministry, and we must all see this truth, as it also relates to conduct during church services. I say that because verse 34 opens up with this admonition, clearly stating, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." This thought is carried on in verse 35, which also states, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church," showing evidently that it goes beyond the issue of assisting or preaching or teaching. It does, which is why verse 35 plainly declares, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." So, the question now is this: what is the Bible saying here about sisters? For it certainly has its place, its application, and it cannot be taken away. It comes back to the issue we were laying out earlier about conduct, and it shows that sisters are not allowed to disturb the services in any way, either by asking questions or by giving their opinion on matters, for they are to keep quiet and not speak, being under obedience to the rulership or headship of men. Otherwise, they are out of order. The fact that during church services, a sister does not understand what the preacher is saying does not give her the right to interject and ask that the issue be repeated, or to say that she does not understand, or to voice her disagreement on what has been said. That is precisely why Apostle Paul declared in verse 35, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home," showing evidently that it relates to the questioning and voicing of opinions in church services. Period. And that is precisely why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, St. Paul similarly decreed, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection to the headship or leadership of men." I will go a step further and say this, for it is implied in this passage of Scripture, and it is a truth that another Scripture lays out. Sisters are obligated to show respect for all men in the ministry, and relate to them with respect, whatever the station or position the sister may be in life, because the ministry has been placed by God and His Son Jesus Christ as head over the entire universal body of saints, none excluded. Consequently, disrespect to any man in the ministry amounts to disrespect to Christ and to God, and no sister has any basis, and neither does she have the liberty, to act disrespectfully to any man in the ministry, although we are not asking that they lick the boots of the ministers either. No, not at all, as that would amount not only to an extremity, but it would also amount to idolatry, because respect does not translate to worship. Moreover, respect does not mean that a sister is to accept any unscriptural projections of men, and neither is she expected to submit herself to unscriptural and tyrannical acts of men, the abuse of carnal men in the ministry. And I say that because we do not yet have the original efficient ministry, and as a result, there are men who are making themselves lords over God's heritage as we speak, controlling and terrorizing the people. Nevertheless, the truth remains, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 38 records. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, Jesus Christ. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, St. Paul implored us all in verse 17, declaring, let the elders, referring here to ministers and deacons, that rule well, in their local assemblies, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Just how are they to be given double honor, if not in the level of respect they are given? Yes. May I therefore ask you, that if we relate this holy scripture to sisters, what shall their attitude be towards ministering brethren? Think about it, because 1 Peter chapter 3 is staring you right in the face, which, concerning the humble and meek attitude that is expected of sisters, provides, declaring in verses 4 to 6, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, walking likewise in humility and meekness of mind, and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, you must walk this humble and meek way, without being ashamed of what modern women will say to you, or the fun they will make of you, because modern women demand equality with men, willfully and rebelliously overturning and nullifying the divine judgment of God in Genesis 3:16, where God made man the ruler, the head of the woman. Nevertheless, the truth of God remains, just as Apostle Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, which simply means that she is to be in subjection. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, which gives us headship, for the beginning of anything gives us the head. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. However, these scriptures do not mean, and neither do they suggest, that sisters are ignorant of the truth, and that they cannot come to their pastor with their questions after the service. For what if a sister has an unbelieving husband, or she is single? Think about that. Or what if she has a better understanding of the message than her husband? Is she going to ask him questions of things he does not understand? I say these things just to let you know that there is a balance to everything, and as such, we cannot take a truth, indeed, any truth, into extremes. That is precisely why in the scriptures, we can see the influence of Aquila and Priscilla on Apollos in the privacy of their home, as recorded in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more powerfully. However, it is also needful to point out that we do not see this as a manner of Priscilla's life, which is why this scenario was never repeated, as it is a one-off scenario. The essential point to note, then, is that we are not to disturb or interrupt the services, acting irreverently like people who are without the fear of God, as we are disciplined people, we are saints. But on the other hand, just because we are in one lovely brick building, nothing stops me from greeting you before the service starts, to find out how you are doing, when you are the real temple of God. What if we were holding services in an open place, like in an open park, just as our Master Jesus did in his day in the wilderness? Or also when he sometimes stood inside a boat to preach to people on the beach, as they came to church. Come on! That is part of the joy and the liberty of the fellowship of the saints, particularly in these evil days. And as it is written, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Absolutely. Moreover, and as I said earlier, if you have more respect for a brick building than to the real temple of God, a Spirit-filled people, which is the body of saints, something is wrong with you. Saints should be at liberty to interact with one another in the church hall, both before and after services, as long as they are not misbehaving and as long as they are not speaking so loudly that they disturb others, thereby constituting a nuisance. The seal of the matter is this: you cannot enforce anything upon the universal bride of Jesus Christ without a scriptural base. Full stop. This matter now leads me to the third and final issue we will take concerning church order, and then we will move on with our message. The Branham movement also banned the eating of food in the church hall, however light a refreshment it may be, supposedly based on the COD. Even though I must admit that I am yet to find any statement of the prophet regarding this issue. However, should the statements be true, then please come with me to the Word of God to consider a similar church setting where the master was the overseer in their day. It is written in the Gospel of St. John chapter 6, beginning from verse 1. After these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now watch, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, a boy here, which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Since, right here we see a young boy come to church with his meal. His mother, no doubt, must have made this snack for him, knowing that he desired to attend the church meetings being held by Jesus and that he might be out long. Little did his mother realize that day that the snack she was making for her son would be used by the Master to perform a great miracle. That proves that eating in service was not bound by our Lord, as long as it is just snacks. For example, things like a sandwich, a biscuit, health bar, anything that will not be a disturbance to other folks, quite unlike a dish of rice and fish broth. Still, laced with vegetable salad, food which is definitely out of place, being an attractive nuisance, not to speak of the smell, and hence, unacceptable, for it is a disturbance in an open church meeting. The truth is that nothing stops mothers from bringing snacks for their little ones in case they are hungry in the services. And I expect them to do that as sensible mothers, for children get hungry easily. Come on! They can eat their snacks quietly right in the services, without necessarily disturbing any other person. It is the adult brethren that I expect a better level of control from, which was why it was a lad, a boy, and not an adult, who had little rolls of bread and fish in the meeting ground on that day, when the Lord Jesus was here. Wake up! It is even acceptable for brethren to suck a sweet or two during the services, as this is sometimes very helpful, for example, when their mouth is dry, or even when they do not want to fall asleep, and some brethren are even diabetic and need the sugar. However, this is not the same as chewing gum in the services, which is definitely not allowed, as it is not only destructive and noisy, but it is also a dirty, indecent habit when it is done during the services, apart from the fact that people stick gum everywhere, which is nasty. This reminds me of little children playing in church during service. Let me tell you now, children cannot but be children. Come on! Children cannot but be children. Parents should bring some form of quiet activity for the little ones to do, a cartoon for them to draw, or a little toy that is engaging, so they are not restless and disruptive in service. Consequently, it is only wise that we allow little children to play quietly around their parents and under their direct supervision, while services are going on, as long as they are using toys that are not noisy, and also, as long as they are not disrupting the services. But if a little baby is crying loudly and uncontrollably, common sense dictates that the baby be carried out immediately, so as not to disrupt the service. The truth remains, however, that deacons cannot stop, and should not stop, little children from playing beside or around their parents, if it is done quietly. That should not bother any adult, for God expects adults to have understanding. Yes, deacons are responsible for orderliness in the church, and they are also there to minister to the needs of the people in service, helping the saints to find seats, etc. But the truth is that we cannot go into extremes with anything, and we certainly cannot take away the liberty of the people of God. However, children who are old enough to understand what is being said, and who are already going to school, should be taught to sit and listen to the sermon, because when they are in school, they sit and listen to their teachers. They do. They do not play games and run around in the class whilst the teacher is teaching them. So, in the same vein, we can teach them to love and respect church service, whether it is conducted in a church hall or in a private home, because church service is church service. And when church holds in a private home, chairs must be arranged in a way that accommodates the services, and for reverence, for it is now the church in divine service. Therefore, brethren cannot sit slouched on a couch, or with their legs up on a footstool, like one they are visiting, or as if they are in their bedrooms, just because the services are being held in a private home. There must be reverence for God, and reverence for the gathering of the saints, for as it is written, unto the Lord shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis chapter 49 verse 10. With time, and with the encouragement of the parents, children will grow to love and respect the church services, for it is not a playground. And as I usually say, it may look as if the little ones are not hearing anything, but you will be surprised at the things that they actually pick up in service, which they later reenact amongst themselves when playing at home. This is why I admonish that we bring our little children to the church services, as opposed to leaving them in a Sunday school, because the truths they hear will not depart from them, for God will use it later in life to deal with them. as they have been exposed to the truth and to the right spiritual atmosphere. Moreover, neither Apostle Paul nor Apostle Peter ever established a Sunday school, as the meeting of the body is one. In a church service, particularly that of the bride saints, something stated by the preacher will constitute meat for the lamb, whilst other things stated will constitute solid food for the sheep, for everyone feeds well at the master's table. But whatever the case, it is important, above all other things, that we show our love and respect for God in every situation, most particularly when we are gathered together unto Him. Brothers and sisters, I have laid out all these things because we cannot be too legalistic about things. For God expects us to have understanding as mature Christians and not take things into extremes. As Apostle Paul stated, nature, which is common sense, should itself teach you some things. 1 Corinthians 11:14. These are some of the issues that the COD, or the church order, deals with, and we fully understand why the prophet had to lay church order on the Branham Tabernacle in the day to ring in an out-of-hand situation. We can also see an example of such an unusual but temporary move in the Holy Scriptures, one relating to Prophet Hosea and his marriage to a prostitute. Further, we see a precedent. Nevertheless, our contention remains that whatever is to bind the universal body of saints must be rooted in the Holy Scriptures. It has to. Brothers and sisters, I will not be ashamed or afraid to say this morning that there is absolutely nothing we are going to accept and there is nothing we are going to lay upon the people of God outside of what is laid out by the Holy Bible. People do not need to like our stand and people do not need to accept it. But outside the Holy Scriptures, there is nothing you are going to give to us that we will accept. End of story. The prophet himself knew the place of the Scriptures, and that was the reason he preached a message titled, The Absolute, emphasizing the fact that nothing but the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, is his absolute, for it is the absolute of a true believer. So, the issue is not whether Brother Branham actually found a particular family, the right family, to inform them that he was going to remove church order from the tabernacle, for some people will, no doubt, contest it, although I believe the testimony, it is the fact that nothing can be laid permanently to overturn the full authority of the Word of God, for we must ask on every issue, what does the Scripture say? Exactly. It was because of what the Scripture say that Brother Jackson made his stand in that day, though an isolated stand, one that also isolated him in the movement, because from that time, he became a blackbird in the Branham movement. But as it is written, wisdom is justified of her children, for the fruits of a man's stand is what shows whether he is endowed with divine wisdom or not. And may I add that his ministry as the end-time chief apostle, the Paul of the end-time, and the successor standard-bearer to the ministry of William Branham, has been overwhelmingly vindicated by the power of the revelation of the Holy Bible that he carried for the universal bride for 39 solid years. Apart from the fact that his ministry also bore tremendous fruits to the glory of God, I am not ashamed to declare this morning that I am also a fruit of Brother Jackson's ministry. He sat under Brother Branham for 13 solid years, the same number of years I also sat under his ministry, for I sat under Brother Jackson's ministry for exactly 13 years, not by my design, because I did not know that God would take him away. And neither was I responsible for the number of years that I learnt under him, as that was as God ordained it to be. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for the grace he bestowed upon the life of Raymond Jackson. And just like Brother Branham, the Lord used him to open our eyes to the Holy Scriptures, and to encourage us to stand firmly for nothing but the written Word of God, for therein is life eternal. Let us now move on with our message. Please come with me to the Word of God to lay out the true order of church service, although we first want to look at the expression of the gifts of the Spirit, because the Lord wants us to do everything decently and in divine order. We are taking this route only to make our study smooth one, particularly when we come to the main thrust or the main focus of this message. So, let us first put gifts in their place of application. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning from verse 23, the Bible records, If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, in the church service, in the church meeting, and all speak with tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? He will say that, because he is not going to understand what is being spoken in tongues, without its interpretation, and with everyone speaking all at the same time in different tongues, to him, the church will look as if it is filled with maniacs. Mad people, on account of this Babel, confusion. In direct contrast, look at what verses 24 to 25 says, but if all profess I, and they come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus other secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Now our church, I repeat, this is not something taking place in the closet, for it is an unbeliever, a stranger, coming to church service, and suddenly, the worshippers are prophesying and speaking in tongues, and interpretations are also going forth, and we all know that tongues plus interpretations equal prophecy. But this means the secrets of his heart are made manifest right there in open church service through the operation of the prophetic gifts of the Spirit, and he will instantly realize that God is in your midst, and he will bow to God, testifying of the reality of God's presence with you. So, I ask, just how are you going to use church order to take this away? The gifts are not supposed to be used in the closet, but they are to be used openly. God did not give his gifts to be used in the closet, but to be expressed in the body. And if we may ask, why are the gifts to be expressed in the body? For a background into this truth, let us go back to take it from verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We will skip verse 20, and move to verse 21, which records, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Quoting the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 to 12. Now watch what verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesy in Sabbath, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Why is this so? Although we are going to verse 3 for the answer, let us, however, start from verse 1. Follow after charity, which is divine love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Why? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, and as such, no man is edified, except himself, as no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, where he is truly speaking by the Spirit of God. I make this distinction only because Satan has his counterfeit to every gift and to every manifestation of God, although we do not want a counterfeit. We would rather not have any gift in operation than to allow or receive a contrary gift, because we do not want the gifts and operations of evil spirits in our midst. Period. Verse 3 is where I am going, and it clearly states, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. To what purpose? To edification. 1. And exhortation. 2. And comfort. 3. The use of prophetic gifts strengthens the saints, and it also encourages and comforts their hearts. Hence, it is said to be for edification, to edify the body of saints. It is also for exhortation, to exhort the body of saints, as well as for comfort, to give encouragement to the body of saints. Prophecy serves these three purposes: edification, exhortation, and comfort. That is why Apostle Paul says, follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, for the sake of the edification of the body of believers. Please always remember that St. Paul was writing to a people that were already filled with the Holy Spirit. I say that because if you are not yet filled with the Spirit, there is no point looking for gifts. Go for the giver of gifts, and he will also give you a gift in addition. Look for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, who has all the gifts, so that you can become a possessor of the Spirit of life eternal, the Spirit who has within him all the attributes and all the gifts of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, I will ask, what is the point in speaking in tongues without the infilling of the Holy Ghost? What benefit is it that you can speak in tongues, but you do not have the Holy Ghost, who is the giver of gifts, in you? That is why you must understand that Apostle Paul's writing was to the saints, the sanctified ones. Sanctification by the belief and the Spirit of truth. They were people who had already received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and as such, he could now tell them that it is good to desire spiritual gifts. They could desire it, because they had already been filled with the Spirit of the giver of gifts. However, in desiring these spirit gifts, he informed them that it is better to desire those gifts that are for the edification of the general body, as opposed to the edification just of self. Are you listening to me? Consequently, the edification of the body is the main goal for the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 3-5, But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Why? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why? Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So, the divine objective for the gifts is the edification of the church, because a gift has no value to the body of saints, except it has edifying value. That is why Apostle Paul encouraged the saints, saying that when you are looking for gifts, rather desire those gifts that are for the edifying of the body of saints. So, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, for instance, then also pray that God should give you the gift of interpretation, that by the interpretation of the tongue, the body may be edified. That is why God gives not only the gift of tongues, he also gives the gift of interpretation of tongues, for the edification of the body of saints, because our God is a God of balance, being perfect in all his ways. For everything is about the edification of the body of Christ. Church, I am not here to preach about gifts, but we had to touch it in this measure. As it devolves upon the message we are taking today, and as it will also make my message easy to lay out when we strike the core part of the message. Brothers and sisters, we are making a crucial point, and that is that spirit gifts are given to the body and are to be used in the body for the edification of the general body. Consequently, there are none of these gifts that you can put in the closet somewhere, because to begin with, prophecy is not for the unbeliever, it is for the believer. But tongues are a sign for the unbeliever, because when tongues break forth, the unbeliever is startled by it, and he looks, thinking, wow, what is going on? Because he's hearing a language he has never heard before, knowing it is a strange language, and it catches his attention, and he can sense that something supernatural is going on, as it is indeed a sign. But when a tongue has an interpretation to it, it is equal to prophecy, and the body is then edified. Saints, now look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, not when some people are in a closet, but when ye all come together in one place, the same place? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Where? When ye all come together. That is why he warned, let all things be done unto edifying, because the objective of the expression of any gift and of our coming together is the edification of the body, for that is the key. It is the focus. The objective of God is to edify the body of saints, which is to build up the body of saints. Period. St. Paul said, every one of you hath a psalm, which gives us nothing other than songs, and we are coming to it, hath a doctrine, which is the message of truth, the sermon, hath a tongue, which is a gift, hath a revelation, which is still an expression of a gift, hath an interpretation, which is also a gift. Please note that revelation is not a gift of the Spirit, but it is an expression of a gift, whether it is a gift of the word of knowledge, or the gift of the word of wisdom, or a revelation which God gives to one that is a prophet, for all the prophetic revelations. So, when we look at one, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, and hath an interpretation, all the three terms relate to the expressing of the gifts of the Spirit. However, church, verse 26 is my main text, my principal focus, and on it I base my message this morning, because it is the foundation for what I want to share. I will take it again, so we can break it down. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm? Now, the word psalm here simply means a song, for it is to sing. Do not close this passage, but quickly run with me to the admonition of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, starting from verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. They used to sing those psalms in the Old Testament days. In James chapter 5, this truth is confirmed, as Apostle James also admonishes us in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So, brothers and sisters, when Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, saying, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, he was speaking about a song. Therefore, verse 26 gives us the first segment of a divine service, the first part of a divine service, which is worship, a psalm, the singing of songs, and that is the song service. Consequently, the service is set in motion with the worship service, and then it is followed by hath a doctrine, which is the preaching and teaching of the word. It is what Brother Branham called the most important and the most sacred part of the service, which is the bringing of the message of truth to the church in the servers. In other words, or in essence, the worship service, or the song service, is followed by the preaching of the word. And really, a good song service creates a right atmosphere, a good atmosphere, for the minister of the gospel to step on the podium to deliver his message, the people having been stirred by the anointing during worship service. The worship service is to bring down God's presence, as we worship the Lord from the depths of our hearts, with sincerity and thankfulness, giving praise to the God of our salvation. That is the reason the song service is a very important and vital part of church service. First is the worship service, and then the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word, referred to as one hath a doctrine, which is followed by one hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, all taken in the expression of the operations of the gifts of the Spirit. And this gives us the third segment of the service, one which allows for the gifts of the Spirit to be expressed in the body of saints, for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. And may I add, brothers and sisters, that we need all these gifts, and we must know that the body of Christ cannot do without these gifts, for they are fundamental, and as such, it is certain that the Lord is going to completely restore them back to the universal church body of Christ. May I add, however, that until he does, we will wait humbly on him in the light, as we cannot manufacture these gifts. As I said earlier, we will either have the genuine, or we will have none at all. We do not want any counterfeits, and we are not going to accept any counterfeits, and neither is the Lord asking us to manufacture what we do not have, what is not there. But as God has promised it, he will bring it to pass, for he is the Lord, and he does not fail. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11a. Brothers and sisters, on the authority of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Apostle Paul broke down the church service into three parts, or three main segments: the worship session, which is the song service; the preaching session, which takes in the teaching of the word; and the spirit gift session, which is the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, a time when we can also hold the prayer line in order to pray for those in need. Church, these three segments combined gives us nothing but a full divine service. And may I tell you this morning that the church is not yet there, in the full divine projection of the Spirit of God, although we are on the way, following the blueprint of the Holy Scriptures. But the truth remains that we are not yet there. Saints, I do not care how much they are trying to manufacture the move of the spirit out there, particularly in the Branham movement, merely fooling the people. The truth remains that the church is not yet back there. In other words, restoration is not yet complete, for the body of saints will be full of gifts because she will become the full embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. That is so because, scripturally speaking, every member of the body of Christ is supposed to have at least a gift of the Spirit, and at the end of the day, there will be no true member of the body of Christ that will be devoid of the gift of the Spirit, just as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, within the body of Christ, severally as he will. You can therefore imagine, when the entire local body come together in a place, that church becomes a full embodiment of the gifts of the Spirit. It becomes a power-packed assembly, because the body of Christ is a living organism. It is alive, not dead. She is alive with the power and the workings of the Spirit of the Lord, and God Himself will bring the bride of Christ to this point. Nobody can manufacture it, or you will fail. As prophet Isaiah warned in chapter 50, if you make sparks for yourself, rather than wait on God, you will lie down in the fire of the sparks you made for yourself. At the end, you will get sorrow. Verse 10 plainly declares, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, of the the lead ministry, by following the scriptural light of God, that walketh in darkness, of the lack of a divine encounter with God, and hath no light, of his divine reality. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God, in the light of truth. Now watch verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have in mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. It pays to wait on God, for unless the Lord moves, what can anybody do? So, let us wait on God, and let God confirm his word, for he cannot fail, for he is the Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to speak on what I call ordering the church. That is the title of my message, Ordering the Church. I have to say this morning that before there was a prophet to this last age, and long before we entered into this Laodicean age, the Lord had established order in the church, an order which he laid out in his word, right from the first church age, on the full and infallible authority of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. This verse of scripture gives us divine order. Saints, right from the beginning of the church of God, there has been order in the church, for the church did not start in disorder, but it started in order, absolute order, and that order became the standard for all churches, and for all ages of Gentile Christendom. Because the Ephesian church age is the standard church, and that age is also the original pure seed age, it is therefore a settled scriptural fact that God did not give Brother Branham the COD, conduct order, and doctrine to remove the scriptural order in the church, because right from the days of Apostle Paul, order had already been established in the church as laid out in God's holy writ, which is the Holy Scriptures. That is an incontestable fact. Consequently, there is nothing any man can do today to take away this divine order, for it will never work. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that there is already a scriptural order in the church, and as such, we do not need church order, which is the COD. And by the order in the church, the Holy Bible plainly declares that one hath a psalm, one hath a doctrine, and one hath a tongue and an interpretation, when we all come together. And neither is it a case of a pastor locked up in a room somewhere, separated from the worship service of God. As a COD dictates, you can call me any names you want to, and say that I am not in the message. But as the pastor of this local assembly, I also want to enjoy the worship service of my God. I want to give praise and adoration, with thanksgiving, to the God of my salvation, and to Jesus Christ who paid the price for my redemption, pulling me out from the gutters of sin, making me to be a part of the royal seeds of Abraham, spiritual Israel, as Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, admonishes us to do. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, the Jews. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 also admonishes us, declaring, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him, God, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Glory to God. Therefore, time is too short for me to shut myself up in a room, and not partake in the worship service of my God, because the Lord also expects me to give him worship and adoration, for he has been good to me, so good to me, just as Psalm 135, verses 1 to 5, implores the ministry. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Again, it is written in Psalm 149, verses 1 to 6, Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbre and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the harp praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Brothers and sisters, I want to enjoy the worship and the praise of the Lord my God, with the two-edged sword of the Spirit in my hand, for it is also my place to praise and worship the God of all creation. Just as Moses and the children of Israel did at the crossing of the Red Sea, as recorded in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Therefore, I want to do all my praying before I come to church, so that I can also enjoy thy song service, and bless the name of the Lord. It is not 30 minutes before church service that I should start praying. I should have prayed long before service. If you are also coming to preach, you should have prayed, and prayed through. You may have one or two things to brush up, but you should have prayed, and received the unction of God, and come to preach under the inspiration of the Most High God. And in case you have prayed, and you still feel dry, like there is no unction for a message upon you as yet, what better spiritual environment in which to receive inspiration than in the worship service, when the Spirit of God is present, moving among the people? The bottom line is that you should have received your inspiration ever before the worship service starts. However, when the Spirit is moving, we draw in the hearts of God's people, for the Spirit is touching hearts, lifting burdens, and the sweetness of the anointing is sweeping through the assembly. Brothers and sisters, that is when things happen. And if you have not already logged on to the inspiration, you can log on there and then. That is my point, because sometimes God can give his servant dryness, and as wide and also as deep as the Bible is, he just gives you dryness because he has a message he wants you to take, but you get the unction during worship service. Saints, the worship service starts, and that revelation suddenly drops into your heart. That unction of the Spirit And you know exactly what you are to take. Right here on the platform, the Lord gives you your message. It has happened to me a good number of times. So, brothers and sisters, I believe that whether we are preachers or not, all the saints ought to partake in the worship service, which is precisely why Apostle Paul did not make a dichotomy or a distinction between those who are to attend worship service and those who are to preach the word and say that it is only for the laity and not for the bishops, ministers. No, he did not say that, and there is no verse of scripture that says that. The word of truth remains when ye come together. So, this lets us see that service is for the total body, and so we want to be there and benefit from whatever the Lord is doing for his people. We want to benefit from the fellowship of the saints. Saints, since we are on this subject, we want to ask a pertinent question before we move on, and that is this: are musical instruments supposed to be used in worship service other than the piano or organ? Are drums, saxophones, guitars, and cymbals allowed? Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5, plainly enjoins us: praise him with the sound of a trumpet, praise him with the psalter and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Did you hear that? For it takes in different kinds of musical instruments. Yet, saints, oftentimes, what we hear is that musical instruments are not supposed to be used in the church service. The carnal basis used for making such carnal claims is that it was King David who ordered the use of musical instruments in service, and not God. And to support this contention, they quote 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 to 22, which provides: and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed him on the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechah, and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Koshaiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Raaziel, and Shmarimoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattithiah, and Eliphelef, and Micniah, and Obededom, and Jael, the potters. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shmarimoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaiah, with psalteries on Alamoth, and Mattithiah, and Eliphelef, and Micniah, and Obededom, and Jael, and Azaziah, with harps on the Sheminith to excel. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song. Because he was skillful. Church, the people who carnally use this passage of scripture to take away musical instruments can relate to King David, being inspired by the Spirit of God to give many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. But they cannot accept the truth that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and as such, that it was God that inspired David to set the musical instruments in place for worship, which is why it is also written. Brothers and sisters, people even forget or simply refuse to accept the truth that it was Moses, acting under divine instruction, that first handed down the use of musical instruments to the children of Israel in worship, coming out of Egypt. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, it was God that introduced the sounding of the trumpet in expressing his divine presence, as verse 16 confirms. Then in verse 19, the Bible records, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, as well as in chapter 25, verse 9, the children of Israel were required to hold a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Then God commanded Moses in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, just as it is written, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make the two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journey in of the camps. Verses 3 to 10 lays out the various uses of these trumpets, and verse 10 specifies its use in worship, plainly stating, "Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, in worship, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Numbers chapter 31, verse 6 adds, "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments, plural musical instruments, and the trumpets to blow in his hand." Again, when our Lord Jesus was born, the Bible records in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I know some will say, "But Brother Amos, there were no instruments used in this setting." To such folks, who cannot read between the lines, and for whom everything has to be spelled out in black and white, I reply, please come with me to Revelation chapter 14, to see a heavenly setting recorded in verses 1 to 2, where St. John plainly records, "And I looked, and, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, here on earth, in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now pay attention to this heavenly worship. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, of the room in heaven, heavenly harpers, heavenly hosts, using musical instruments in heaven." I thought they said it was David who ordered the use of musical instruments, and yet, of the room in heaven it is also being employed. Come on! I am laying out these things, that we may all know that Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5, enjoins us to use various musical instruments in our worship and praise to God Almighty, and we must know that that takes in whatever local instruments we may have. And verse 6 concludes, admonishing us all, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Amen. That is the inspired written word of God. Brothers and sisters, coming back to our central thought, you must understand that what Apostle Paul laid down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, gives us order in the church, in a divine service, a full divine service, just as it is written. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. This is a service standard which we are yet to attain, and I say that because we are not yet there, which is why all the gifts of the Spirit are also not yet here, operating in the universal body. The universal bride of Christ do not yet have all the gifts in operation in her midst, and we know, just as the prophet also stated, that the church which Jesus Christ is coming back for is Mark 16:16 in action. In the seven church ages, Brother Branham declared categorically, "Thus Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. Therefore, the power of God to move in the midst of his people, in gifts, signs, and wonders, that is, in the visible miraculous, is the inalienable right of the church. For that is what makes a dynamic, which is a living body, and that is the point we will definitely get to, and it is the infallible roadmap of the Word of God that will take us there. Therefore, for me, it is enough that we are in the present truth, and we are very happy that we are following the roadmap the Lord has set for us in His Word, for by it, all God's elect seeds will get there. We know assuredly that we will get there by God, for we have the infallible blueprint of the Word of God, God's divine compass. Remember, Apostle Paul was writing to the church in his day, and he laid down the order for divine service, and looking at it now, looking back at what God did in that day, how he moved in the midst of his people in the early church, we know that the church has lost something which we are yet to attain. But the Lord, having brought us out of spiritual Babylon, is slowly restoring us back to the same standard. Therefore, we must all understand that this three-phase service order is the standard because the efficient format is the divine standard of order in the church, and the first phase of the service is the worship service, the song service. Every one of you hath a psalm, which is a song. This is an issue we now need to fully consider as to how it is conducted. First, a song service. Saints of God, in our consideration of this segment of service, we have to ask ourselves a fundamental question, and that is this: when we look at the song service, how is it conducted? How is it supposed to be done? Are we all just going to sit and fold our hands, hoping that the anointing will suddenly fall upon somebody and he will start singing? Is that how worship service is to be conducted? I ask that because there must be precise logistics to it. How it is carried out, how it is conducted, one that maintains order in the church for the edification of the entire body. Or is it as some think? Brother Amos, Apostle Paul said that when ye all come together, every one of you hath a psalm. In other words, is everybody in service at any given time going to sing specials? Is that how you interpret this verse of scripture that says, every one of you hath a psalm? Are we going to call each and everyone attending service at any given time to sing individually? Come on! Brothers and sisters, in this local assembly, we are running to 400 or more, and that is very small compared with the 3,000 that were converted on the day of Pentecost. So, what are we going to do? Will everyone come out to sing a special number? Is that really what St. Paul meant? Even if we start at 6 a.m. in the morning, by 6 p.m. in the evening, we will still not be done with the worship service, and that would be absolutely ridiculous. It just does not make any sense. And as such, Apostle Paul could not have meant that, even though that is how some people look at it, because they have no revelation of anything. They are just quoting the mere letter of the word. They will tell you, oh brother Amos, St. Paul said that every one of you hath a psalm. That is the word. No, that is not the word. That is just reading the mere letter of the word. No wonder Apostle Paul warned the saints from carrying the mere letter of the word in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Declaring of God in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, of the New Testament, but of the Spirit, of the New Testament, which is the divine revelation of it. Why? For the letter, of the New Testament, killeth, but the Spirit, the divine revelation of it, giveth life. Absolutely. Church, we cannot afford to carry the letter of the word. So, the question remains, what is the Spirit or the revelation of every one of you hath a psalm? This scripture in its general application is simply referring to congregational hymns, and we all sing in service as a congregation. Yes, we do. It is not one man singing on behalf of the whole church body, but the entire body sings, and God expects that from us. The truth also remains that this scripture also has its special application to gifted brethren. Saints that have the ability to sing, for they are singers, brethren gifted with a voice, a good voice. In the same way in which verse 26 applies to those who have spirit gifts like tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, etc. Hence, in its special application, which is its dual application, every one of you hath a psalm, applies to gifted brethren who are also allowed to sing specials, either individually or as a group of singers, quite apart from the congregational hymns, in order to edify the entire body of saints with a vocal gift. However, the truth also remains that if all persons having the gifts of the Spirit cannot all use, operate, their gifts in just one service, common sense will also tell you that in singing specials, all of them cannot sing in just one service either, particularly if you have quite a number of saints with a good voice in an assembly. That is just being common sense. Otherwise, we will be in service forever. Those who are not utilized today to sing a special will have their opportunity tomorrow or on another day. Yes. That was not the case in the church in Calhoun, Georgia, USA, where everyone had darkened the door of the church. You know, when you enter a church, you cast a shadow at the entrance. That is what it means to darken the door of the church. It refers to everyone that steps in the church. The point I am making is that everyone who entered the church in Calhoun were called up to sing a special, without them knowing whether the person was a drunk or not, or whether he was a smoker, or even a cocaine addict. A drunk lady was once used to sing specials in Calhoun, only because as they were coming off the road and stepping into the church, a late brother, Brother Alvin Soggs, would invite them, asking, "Sister, do you have a song?" As far as he was concerned, he was fulfilling 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, for that was how he saw it. Now tell me, what edification has a stuck on believer, or a drunk, got for the body of believers? Are we now going to use a drunk or smoker to sing or play an instrument in the church service? That person needs repentance and conversion. She has nothing with which to edify the church, but on the other hand, it is the church that can edify a soul. But as long as a person has a Bible in his hand, he is called up to sing, for they probably think that that is how the body functions, and that every person that attends a church service has to supply something. But that is downright carnal, for it lacks wisdom. It does not even make sense. I do not say that to belittle the people. I say to make a serious point, because a lot of folks apply Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, which stipulates that every joint supplieth in a very carnal way, because as far as they are concerned, they are fulfilling the word of God. Yet, this verse is such a beautiful scripture, one which provides for the working of the body, and it states, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The truth, however, is that it is not in one day that every joint supplies, and furthermore, it is not every person that steps into a church building somewhere that makes up a part of this divine body. Exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, declares plainly and categorically, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, which is the true universal body of Jesus Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is the true mystical body of the Lord, a body put together by the power of the indwelling Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and a body that can impact anyone, spiritually speaking. Hence, it is written in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Period. Consequently, saints of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, which states that every one of you hath a psalm, does not mean that every single person in a church service in a given day is going to be asked to sing a special, as it will be carrying the mere letter of the word. And that is what kills. That is apart from the fact that you cannot call a stuck unbeliever to sing in service, for he first needs to be saved. Nevertheless, the truth also remains that everyone sings in service, in the rendition of congregational hymns, in the general application of that verse of Scripture. The period of song service is also the time to take testimonies, the testimonies of the saints, for we have a lot to give thanks for. However, such testimonies must be short and focused, it must be meaningful, and not long-winded, with endless dribble, wasting the time of the saints, as it will only kill the servers. It will. Unless testimonies are handled wisely, it has the power to kill a service, any service, and that is why too many people should not be called in one service to give their testimony. And knowing that some folks just do not know how to give a testimony to save their lives, I always require that whoever wants to testify before the church, let the ministry know what the testimony is about, before he or she can be allowed to give it. This is because some people only want to be seen, and some are there to kill the service, wasting our precious time, thinking they have wonderful things to say, when it is nothing but a carnal exercise, a wearing of the Spirit of God's people. I will advise that if you do not have the ability to give a spontaneous testimony that will be meaningful and edifying, then you should write down your testimony to help you keep your thoughts, if necessary, so that you can be a true blessing. Furthermore, you must also understand that testifying is not preaching. Even if you are testifying of the truth we have received today from the Lord, you are not to give your little sermonette or encourage the brethren, otherwise, you might as well take the sermon. Your testimony should be personal, limited to yourself and to your family, and not about what applies to the general body of saints, as that is not your place to do, but the place of the ministry to do. Continuing on with our consideration of the worship service, church, I have to ask this morning, if we are going to have a worship service, then who handles it? How is it to be ordered? That is the issue. You all know that someone has to handle or oversee the worship service, if it is not to be a free-for-all, disorderly service. Exactly. Someone has to take charge or be in charge of worship service, and it certainly cannot be a sister, for they cannot lead men, as it is written, that they cannot usurp authority over the man, but are commanded to be in subjection. It is a different thing though, if it is an assembly having only sisters, without having any brothers as yet. In such a situation, the ministering brother can use the sister to lead the worship service, on a temporary basis, and that is only because she is leading sisters. We are just trying to cover every possible situation, for we are dealing with a universal body of saints, facing different conditions. And before you knock this, I will take you straight to the book of Exodus, right under the ministry of Moses. It records in chapter 15, verses 19 to 21, "For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. All the women followed her lead in that revival, for she did not lead men in worship, but only women. So, what are you going to do with this event involving Miriam leading worship, right under the ministry of Moses? The anointing fell upon Miriam, and she took the timbrel and began to sing and dance. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says the sisters followed her. And that was by the anointing of the Spirit of God. She did not lead the church, for it was only the sisters that followed her. But the fact remains that God anointed her to lead the sisters in their worship, and I am saying that to make a point. And my point is this, if God could do that in that day, using a sister to lead other sisters in worship, and that was the church in the wilderness, are you going to deny God the right to use a sister, temporarily, until an assembly has a brother in their midst, who can take over the leading of the song service? Yes, I know, this is not a common scenario. But we also have to cover it, being a possible scenario. Furthermore, and more importantly, if God could use Miriam, a sister, to lead other sisters in worship, are you going to deny God the right to use a brother to be the song leader for the body of saints in a local body? Come on! You cannot do that. So, if the Lord could do that for sisters in that day, surely He can do that for the church body, for an assembly. Today, as it is for the sake of ordering the song service. Moreover, and please listen to this, where the New Testament is silent on an issue, we have to refer to the Old Testament to see exactly what it says under the shadow, because the Old Testament, being a type, speaks of the New Testament. That is why, even in setting forth the truths of the New Testament, Apostle Paul often resorted to the Old Testament to fortify his position, declaring, as also seeth the law. 1 Corinthians 14:34. The point therefore is this, if under the Old Testament, the children of Israel could have chief singers, Asaph, Heman, and Ethan, and they even had a master of songs, a song leader, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 27. Chenina the master of the song with the singers, a fact that is also stated in verse 22. Do not tell me that it is unscriptural to have a song leader under the new covenant. So, do not ask me, Brother Amos, where is it written in the New Testament that there will be a song leader? I am a believer of the Bible, I just want the Bible. Just give me the Bible for it. I say that because that is how some people speak, thinking that they are so smart, and that they really believe the Bible. But what are you going to do with the reality of Miriam's case in this isolated event, with regard to the church in the wilderness, a church which set a perfect type of the church of Jesus Christ of the New Testament? And more importantly, what are you also going to do with Chenino, the master of the song? Think about it. Maybe making the leading of worship service a free-for-all is what you prefer, when we all know, or should know, that that is nothing but a recipe for confusion, and some things just do not make sense. This issue is a matter of common sense, although we all know that sense is no longer common, but is now extremely rare. Brothers and sisters, we cannot take a truth into extremes, for there is a balance to everything, and neither can we make a carnal application of the Word of God, as that would be carrying the mere letter, which kills. Therefore, someone has to lead the song service, for it cannot be left open, or left to whosoever wills, for as I must keep emphasizing, that we'll make it a free-for-all. Period. So, I ask, who can it be? Brothers and sisters, let me say flatly that it cannot be the pastor, simply because the pastor cannot do everything. You have some churches, where the pastor is the preacher, he is the song leader, he is even the drummer. I have been in a meeting before, where the pastor was the one leading the song service, and then he went off to beat the drums at the musician's stand, and then he ran right back again to lead the song service, and I was just looking at the comedy show, because it was hilarious. It is simply ridiculous, for how many things can a man do at the same time? It is not like a brother playing a guitar whilst leading the song service, which is perfectly okay. The bottom line is that a pastor cannot do everything, for as it is written, every joint supplies, as it is a body work. Otherwise, I have to ask, are there no brothers in the assembly that can lead songs? Do you not have any brother that can be set as a song leader? O brother Amos, show me in the scriptures where it says song leaders. That is how some people carry on, for they are just ridiculous people. They act as if the Bible has to spell out in black and white every single detail, when they should be able to read between the lines, for some things are inferred, being necessary inferences. To such people, I also ask, you show me in the Bible where it says that you cannot smoke cigarettes or pot. You have to see that some things are left to pure common sense. For if a congregation of saints are to sing songs, just how are you going to conduct the worship service without a song leader? Come on! When we all come together, and some have songs, how do you organize that, and how do you also organize congregational singing? Are we all going to fold our arms, and leave it to any brother to get up and do as he likes? And what if two or three brothers feel led to take it, and they all get up around the same time? Then, who out of them leads the song service? Will it be the first brother to get to the podium? Is it to be a rat race? And is it how it is done? But, O brother Amos, we just let the Spirit take control. We let the Spirit lead. You would be a fool to think that that is how the Spirit of the Almighty God works. That would not be the Spirit of God taking control. That would be the workings of a kind-minded bunch of people. For we are no longer in the Reformation era, where men did a lot of carnal things which God allowed. I do not say that to be mean, and I do not say that to be rude, and neither do I say that to be arrogant, but only to make a serious point, for somebody must lead the worship service. Somebody must take control of the song service, as a song leader, if chaos is not to reign. And the pastor cannot do everything, for if he does everything, where would the workings of the body be? Where is the opportunity for other men to be able to express something for the body? And do not tell me, well, another preacher can do that, but he is already a preacher. So, why are men going to function as preachers and as song leaders at the same time? Do you not have other brothers who are not in the ministry that can be used as a means of blessing to the body in leading song service? Why will a pastor be that selfish? Why must it be all about him? I say that because I know that with some pastors, it is all about them. They are the all in the local body. Nobody else has wisdom or grace to do anything, and nobody else can do anything except them. They are the pastor, they are the song leader, they are the drummer, they are the deacon. They are everything rolled together as Humpty Dumpty on a wall. But you know that he is coming down, and he will certainly have a great fall, as all Humpty Dumpty do. And when he falls, you know that you cannot ever put Humpty Dumpty together again. I say that to make a serious point, for some things do not make sense. Brothers and sisters, I am not saying that a pastor cannot play the guitar, or blow the saxophone, or beat the drum, whilst worship service is going on. If he has the ability, but he is not going to lead the song service at the same time. How many understand what I mean? He will not lead song service at the same time. He should be able to let another brother lead the song service to allow for other people's input. And please do not take things into extremes. In an assembly where you have two or more preachers, it is not that another ministry brother cannot lead the song service, for he can, for nothing forbids them. Just as James Allen sometimes led the song service at Faith Assembly in the days of Brother Jackson, for he did it once in a while. Nevertheless, this should be a once-in-a-while thing, as opposed to a standard every service practice, in order that the ministry brothers not monopolize church services, seeing that as preachers, we are already functioning in a major role in the church, as the preaching of the gospel is our major work, and it occupies the central position in the church. In addition, adopting this considerate stance is also to give a window of opportunity for service to other members of the body. That was why Faith Assembly had a song leader in those days, who was Tim Relliford. Although James Allen also led song service occasionally, when the chief apostle was still here with us. Consequently, the church should have a song leader, and if he is not available, another brother should be asked to step in his place, to lead the song service, as it is an open window of service to the body. It therefore means that it is good to also encourage one or two other brothers to take up the worship service, apart from the main song leader, so that there is no vacuum in the leading of song worship, in case the song leader is unavoidably absent. After all, the preaching ministry is also not made up of only one man, if you see what I mean. This ensures that there is no vacuum, and it also ensures orderliness in the worship services, for anything else would be chaos. Furthermore, I must state that I do not believe that the song service should be broken up into two or three segments, as some Pentecostal churches do, just to utilize two or three song leaders in one service, for that is total rubbish, as the others will also have 3 days of service. If you do that, you will spoil the flow of the Spirit, and kill the service, because it is not about men's egos, but it is about what will edify the body of saints. Moreover, the Elijah prophet to this age did not hold song service in that way, and neither did the chief apostle to this age, and neither will I hold song service in any other way than the way the two successive standard bearers established for the universal bride, in the light of the Holy Scriptures. Period. Please do not forget that we are still considering the first order of church service, which is the worship service, the phase of service which the Bible refers to as psalm singing, when we are to worship the Lord, lifting up holy hands, singing psalms, and making melody to the Lord with thankful hearts, appreciating God for His grace and for His immense goodness towards us, for indeed, God has been good to us. However, there are certain rules that bind a song leader, if he rules that he must follow in leading song service, and these are rules where we must read between the lines, common sense rules, for they are inferred. One of them is this, and I am addressing it because it happens a lot in the message movement, being something that is rampant, and it ought not to be, and that is a song leader passing comments, quoting scriptures, and giving his own little sermonettes, little sermons. A song leader is not a preacher, and consequently, he is not to come to the pulpit to be talking, quoting scriptures, encouraging the church, and saying his own things, like, I watched Fox News last night, saints, and I saw this and that, and I realized that this world is totally gone. He will keep quiet about such things, for that is not his place. I do not care how much Fox News or CNN he has watched, he will keep that to himself, for his job requires only a simple leading of songs. Period. I know that this is not happening here at Bible Faith Tabernacle. I know that. However, I have to lay out these things, because I have sat in church meetings all over the globe, and I have seen in many places where song leaders come on the platform and carry on like they are ministers of the gospel, saying to the church, "Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that we are to be filled with divine love, and it will make us gel with one another beautifully. May God fill our hearts with divine love and bind us together. It is not his place to do that. He is just to lead psalms. He is simply to lead songs, which is the worship service. It is not his place to preach or to comment on anything. He has absolutely nothing to say to the church other than to say, "Let us open to song so and so," and simply lead the worship. He is simply to lead the songs. Period. He can ask the church to stand up to sing, and he can ask the church to sit down to sing. But all he needs to do is to lead songs. Full stop. That is why it is written, "Every one of you hath a psalm," which does not involve a doctrine, but a psalm, and as such, he must limit his job to leading of the psalm, which is singing. Period. He has absolutely nothing to tell the church. Brothers and sisters, I have sat in services where a brother, who is supposed to be the song leader, takes a song, then he gives a little pep talk, takes another song, then another pep talk, and then he finally takes his song. You are no longer a song leader but a preacher when you do that. And even if a preacher man does this in leading song service, it just defeats the objective of having a worship service, when we all know that there is a slot for preaching, and that it carries a major slot, and has the major time share. Yes, a preacher in leading worship may say one or two things here and there, being a preacher, nevertheless, he must be careful not to take it away from being a worship service, for as I must keep stressing, there is a balance to everything. Honestly, any brother who is supposed to lead songs as a song leader for the church is to do nothing but lead songs. Full stop. He leads us, calls the song, the church takes it, and that is the end of the story. He has nothing to say to the church because he is simply to lead the song service. That is why a brother does not have to be able to sing to lead song service, because it is not about being able to sing, but about simply leading the church to sing, and in the correct tune. Hence, although it is good if he knows how to sing, a song leader does not necessarily have to know how to sing, as long as he does not lead the people to sing off key or off tune. Since, the truth is that he should be able to call out songs, and let the church sing, because he is merely to lead the church in song service. Secondly, and this is very crucial, for it is an essential point, leading songs must be kept very simple and plain, and the song leader must keep them in tune. It should be done in a very simple and humble way, for our God is a God of humility and simplicity. Therefore, a song leader should not be showy, carrying on like the Pentecostals, who are following Hollywood singers, for every aspect of the service of God requires humility and simplicity. It does. Song leading has to be simple. Because every aspect of service must be carried out in simplicity and in humility, as God is not in show impressionistic attitudes. I cannot stress the point enough that the song leader should carry the main tune, the melody of the song, the correct tune, and not the harmony, or the discant, and neither is he supposed to sing in his own signature key, when it is not a special, but a congregational hymn. Particularly because it is his voice that the main microphone carries, and that is also the lead that the congregation gets, most especially if we have new members and visitors who are not familiar with the song. If he harmonizes rather than sing the melody, the main tune, in an assembly like Bible Faith Tabernacle, for instance, it is the harmony that especially our listeners online will get, and that is also what will be relayed on the tapes on DVDs. And it will not be edifying but off-putting, particularly to those on the internet, even if they are familiar with the song. A song leader cannot sing the harmony, or harmonize when leading song service, and neither can he sing in his own signature key. For this is not a show. He must understand that this is not about him, but about the congregation, and as such, he must put a rein on himself, exactly as a preacher would, for it is a service to the people. Now turning to the musicians, I have to say that musicians must realize that the instruments they play are merely for accompaniment, for they are accompanying the singer, and as such, the voice of the singer must be clearly heard, and not drowned out by the music. Therefore, the musicians must of necessity temper their playing, making a point not to be loud and ear-deafening, for it then becomes spiritual junk. They must not be chaotic either, and neither should the musicians fight one another to be heard, and drown the singer, for that becomes a rat race, and is contrary to God. Spiritual music in a small enclosure must be gentle and tempered, in order to give true melody. Being a spiritual sacrifice, I repeat, the musicians are only accompanying the song, and as such, they cannot drown the singer, for the singer must be heard, over and above the musicians. They must also follow the singer, and not dictate the pace, or change the pace, and neither can they, when accompanying a singer, in the rendition of a special song, change the key for the singer, during the actual singing of the song. In short, they should not take over the song. They cannot and should not lead a person singing a special, but only accompany the singer. Period. In addition, in rendering specials, if the musicians do not know the particular song being rendered, common sense dictates that they not play. Otherwise, they will kill the singer's song. The pianist or the guitarist cannot be spending time trying to pick the song, whilst a brother or sister is rendering a special, just because they feel the need to play along, even though they do not know the song, for it only kills the song. And it also puts the singer off. Come on! You cannot kill someone's song, for God expects us to have sense, and also to be considerate, a spiritual people. You do not have to play to a song you do not know, and to which you cannot play. Musicians must, therefore, put a rein on themselves, for everything just has to be tempered, for we are not in a carnival. Furthermore, we must understand that we are not singing to the world, and neither is this a musical concert, or a musical jamboree, where people carry on before the world, for that is nothing but entertainment, which is showmanship. We are a separated holy people of God, rendering holy worship to God, the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, from humble and sincere hearts. As I often say, spiritual things must be kept spiritual, or it loses its value completely. In other words, whatsoever we do in a spiritual way, whatever is a spiritual activity, we have to do it spiritually and not carnally, for it to be acceptable to God. Even the preaching of the gospel must be done in simplicity. If the preaching of the gospel loses its simplicity, it becomes glamour evangelism, and God is certainly not in that, as that is Hollywood. God does not want his ministers to carry on like Hollywood, trying to impress the people, but to be humble, sincere, and simple men, men who preach the gospel in simplicity and with sincerity of heart. The same spiritual rule applies to song leaders. They must not be showy, trying to impress the people with their voice and with their vocal acrobatics, their vocal runs, and their over-singing, carrying on like the worldly Pentecostal singers. For this is not a show, of a show, and it is not entertainment. I say that because you can sing just for impressionism, and it may impress the ears of the hearers, it may impress their minds, but it will certainly not touch the hearts of God's people, and neither will it be acceptable to God. Worship is supposed to touch and lift the hearts, not impress the mind. Come on! We are in the service of the Eternal Spirit, the God of all creation, and he demands holiness in everything. Yes, he does. It means that we must do everything in a holy way, and not in a worldly, carnal, showy way. Think about that. Thirdly, there is a responsibility that a song leader carries by virtue of his position as a song leader, and the responsibility is this. In the church, apart from the general congregational hymns, we have talented brethren, male and female, who want to sing specials as a means of edifying the body of saints in fulfilling the special application of every one of you hath a psalm. Hence, however short the song worship service may be, the song leader should make room for the application of this verse for gift of saints to take specials. I repeat, room must be given in the song worship service for brethren with talented voices to sing in the service so that they can use their God-given talent for the edification of the body of saints. They should be encouraged to utilize their voices by taking specials in the church for the glory of God, either as an individual or as a group, for this is why they have been invested with this gift, and that is what glorifies God. They are not to take the gift and go out there to sing for the world, for that does not glorify God in the least, as it amounts to using a God-given talent to serve the devil, by using it to serve their flesh, using the gift of God for material gains. Listen to me, saints. When you take singing outside a church setting, or outside of a fellowship setting, all you have is entertainment. Full stop. I repeat, when you take the gift of songs, when you take singing out of a church service setting, a fellowship setting, all you are doing is entertaining the world, regardless of how many times you mention Jesus and God in your songs. You are only an entertainer. Period. And many people have taken the gift of God to serve the devil, rather than using it for the glory of our great God. They all start in the church, and take it out there to serve the devil, singing for the worldly crowd. Look at it. Elvis Presley, Diana Ross, Tina Turner, Michael Jackson, Aretha Franklin, Whitney Houston, R. Kelly, Katy Perry, the Canadian Avril Lavigne, Usher Raymond, Carrie Underwood, and a great host of other artists all started in the church and all sang in church before they took the gift of God and went out there to serve the devil, all in their quest for money and fame. Elvis Presley became the king of rock and roll, a great polluter of morals, and the Canadian celebrity singer, Avril Lavigne, now sings a rebellious punk rock style. Therefore, we want to encourage the children of God to sing in church for God, even though that does not stop any of them from also going out there with their gift to serve their belly, using it as entertainment for fame and fortune, making merchandise of the gift of God, for we are all free moral agents. But let it not be that we have suppressed the gifts that God has placed in the lives of His children, gifts ordained for the edification of the church. That is the point. That is why song leader bears a great responsibility under God to make sure that he, without distinction, utilizes the saints who have the ability to sing because they have good voices so that they are encouraged, and not be a partial song leader, one who utilizes only those deemed as favorites. When a song leader does that, a rat race starts in the church, for brethren will begin to curry favor with the song leader, and the song leader then becomes a deficit rather than a blessing. As long as someone has a grace upon his life, the ability to sing, that person ought to be encouraged and not left out just because the song leader does not like him or her, because this has absolutely nothing to do with the likes and dislikes of a song leader, but about who and what will edify the body of saints in the song service. It is the general edification of the body of saints that is material, for that is the determining factor. He cannot bury someone else's talent and not account to God for it. As I just stated, the edification of the body of saints is a determining factor, and not the personal feelings of a song leader. I give this strong warning because I have seen these negative things expressed in assemblies. The church is not a political arena where things are determined on the basis of party affiliations, for we are a spiritual body, the body of Jesus Christ, and not a political body. It is a different thing if a gifted brother or sister is living a reproachful life, or that the sister is badly dressed, exposing her naked flesh, in which case she should not be allowed to sing any specials, for she needs to repent. Church, an immorally dressed sister will edify no one with her dirty non-Christian dressing, when she looks more like a prostitute. The same rule applies to brothers who are also dressed unacceptably or inappropriately, for there is a balance to everything. An example of that is a brother wearing tight-fitting trousers, looking like drain pipes and bulging in the front, or a brother wearing torn or shredded jeans, or a brother having his shirt unbuttoned, leaving his chest bare, or a brother wearing a chain around his neck, or sporting a shaggy hairstyle like that of a madman, etc. These styles of dressing are not appropriate for a brother professing to be a Christian. That is why I often advise new brethren should get to study and do more of knowing the message of truth in order to establish their souls in the light of Jesus Christ. For therein lies our engagement with our bridegroom, and by so doing, get themselves ready for the soon return of Christ, rather than wanting to sing when they do not know their left from their right in this way. That is a truth, and it is a bitter fact, one which also has its place. Even though we cannot also take this admonition into extremes and refuse to try new voices, for as I often say, there is a spiritual balance to everything. Leading song worship service, therefore, requires that a song leader identifies those who can sing and utilize them, and not use some whilst benching others. We are Christians, believers, and as such, we should be fair to one and all and be considerate as well. Gifted brethren should also know what songs suit their voices, what songs they can sing very well, comfortably, and songs which will edify the church, and sing these ones, and not sing just because they like a particular song, whether they have the voice to carry it or not. Moreover, in taking specials, only one hymn is to be taken, in order to make room for other gifted saints to also be a blessing in the same service, for we should not be selfish and inconsiderate. If, however, it is just simple choruses that are to be taken in specials, then a few short choruses can be strung together to form a medley, but it should not be repeated unduly as to take much time, for this is to encroach into the role of the song leader. The fundamental purpose or goal of rendering special songs in the church service is the edification of the entire body of saints. It is to edify the church, and we must all bear this in mind. Maybe this sister, when she takes Amazing Grace, or I am bound for the promised land, or Come and Dine, or Oh It Is Jesus, it is so edifying, that it sets the whole church on fire. That is who can take a special, and that is also the purpose of specials. It is for people that can edify the body of saints, people with good voices, although they do not have to be able to sing like an angel, but they should be able to sing well, nonetheless. Consequently, I will not expect a song leader to utilize someone who cannot hold a tune, someone who cannot sing, for we have brethren who cannot sing to save their lives. Yes, we do. And may I add that it is not a sin, for it is not a sin not to be able to sing. But it just means that you should not seek to sing specials, because you have the liberty and the opportunity to also sing to the Lord during congregational singing, which helps to drown your rough keep singing, as you make a joyful noise unto God. That is why I always say this: if you cannot sing, if you cannot keep a note, please, do not come here and kill us, because you will kill the servers. I know someone will say, but Brother Amos, I am at liberty to sing, for the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All right, let us go down that route to see just how that holds with regards to singing specials. You say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and that you love to sing. Then I will advise you to sing in your house, exercise the liberty there and sing at home. Why do I say that? Because even if you crack the glass by your voice, nobody will be hurt or tortured by it, because it is just a piece of glass that your voice breaks. It does not affect anyone negatively. However, and this is the truth, if you climb this podium to sing, you are no longer singing just for yourself or to yourself. You are here to edify the body of saints. And if you cannot do that, if you do not have what it takes to edify the body of saints in this regard, because you cannot sing, then please do not come here to sing, for your liberty is curtailed by the liberty of the entire church to receive edification. Exactly. Unfortunately, you can say that till kingdom come, the truth is that we have people who want to sing, just because they want to be seen, people who want to be heard and noticed, particularly when they have a nice dress on, so the whole church must see their dress. Such people do not care whether they can sing or not, for they are attention seekers. And when they come, they will not even take a short hymn. They will look in the songbook for the song that has the longest number of stanzas with the chorus, and they will kill the church with it. Those are the ones I call joy spoilers. They come here, they sing the first stanza and then the chorus, the second stanza and the chorus, the third stanza and the chorus, the fourth stanza and the chorus, the fifth stanza and the chorus, the sixth stanza and the chorus. And if possible, they will sing the back of the hymn book, because they want to take time to be seen and heard. I have seen that happen many times in my Christian journey. That is why I have to appreciate the grace of God upon my brother, Brother Bola, who led the worship service this morning. He skipped some stanzas in order to make it short. That is wisdom. And yet he can sing well, for he has a good voice. Some, on the other hand, cannot sing, but they want to sing, and the song they even pick will be very long, and they will send us to the grave singing it, as there is no edification whatsoever that we will receive from it, but only weariness. The fact is that such people really do not care for the body of saints, for it is all about them. Brothers and sisters, everything must be for edification, the edification of the body, and not about yourself, but about the body. That is the very reason that even tongues cannot be expressed, except there is interpretation, that the body may be edified, because it is not about you, it is about the body. That is why I said, if you are talking of liberty, there is liberty in your kitchen. Sing there, and let all your plates crack because of your croaking, or because of your squealing voice. But if you are going to come here, please make sure you are able to hold a tune. You must be able to hold a note and sing clearly. You do not have to be able to sing like an angel, but you must be able to hold a tune. Some of us cannot hold a tune, and moreover, in singing, some only squeal, and yet, they want to sing. Brother Emma sings off-key with a squealing voice. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me! And we wonder, what is it? What is wrong with you? May God have mercy on us, and deliver us from such spirits. I have to pray that prayer, because there are some people who do not care, because it is not about the church, it is about them. They must sin regardless of their utter lack of ability. That is not a right attitude to have as children of God, for we must consider the edification of the body of God's people. Moreover, if you cannot sing, why can you not simply make a song request for a brother or sister to sing a particular song? The church does not need to know that you made the request, and we do not need to know who made any song request, as you only need to speak to the song leader, who will ask the person to prepare to sing the song in service, if he feels led to slot the request in. Simple. It is the song leader you need to see, for he determines who sings, all under God. One more thing. If, on the other hand, you can sing, but if, however, you do not know a particular song, or you cannot sing that particular song well, and you know that a particular brother or sister sings that song very well, why can you not make a song request so that that person sings it, rather than wanting to sing the song yourself? Why can you not appreciate your brother or sister much enough to ask that they sing the song? Come on! What kind of Christians are we? And since we are on this, I might as well lay it all out, and warn that we should not be stealing each other's songs. Let us take the convention for instance. There are brethren that bring a particular song to the convention, and they make a very good job of it. There is nothing wrong in other brethren taking the song to their local assemblies and singing it there. However, if we come to another convention, it would be very wrong for such brethren to take over the song and sing it at the convention, and butcher it. Instead of requesting that the person or persons who brought it originally to the convention sing it, we can extend this on a local level as well, for we should be a people who appreciate the grace of God in the lives of our fellow brethren, expressed in the beautiful way they sing a particular song, and utilize that grace, encouraging them, rather than stealing their songs. We should be considerate and appreciative of one another as saints, for that is what we are, saints. However, it is very important to also point out that we cannot take this admonition into extremes, for there is a balance to everything. I say this because a song which a fellow brother or sister sings can be taken and remixed to produce a beautiful variation, so long as it is well produced and well rendered, for you can make it yours, stamping your impression, your own signature, on it. Furthermore, and as I always plead with the saints consistently, if you are going to come here to sing, even though you have a good voice, please learn the song, and do not come here to butcher it. For by the time you sing a song, and you do not know how the tune goes, because you have not learnt it, there is absolutely nobody that will be edified. It will be just a sheer waste of our time, one that leaves a sour taste in our mouths. All these are the various ways the devil can kill a worship service, if we do not allow true spiritual principles to guide us. Church, everything is about edification, the edification of the general body. But as I said before, a song leader should encourage gifted brethren to sing, by utilizing them to take specials. As a song leader, he is already ministering to the body, functioning in a prominent role in the church service, and so, he should give others the same opportunity to also be a blessing to the body. I say this because we can have a situation where a song leader also loves and wants to be taking specials at the same time, when he is not the only person that can sing in the church, and when the song service is not about him, but about the whole body. That would be most selfish and inconsiderate of any song leader. That is not to say that he cannot take a special song once in a blue moon, but it cannot be often, because the worship service is not about him, but a service to the body of saints. Period. And you all can testify to this, brothers and sisters. When I see a grace in people, I want to utilize it, and I also want to encourage it. That is why I am not selfish with my ministry, and I am also not selfish with this platform, because it is not about me, but about the body. You do not even see me holding tightly to Sundays as my exclusive day to minister to this local body, thinking, Sunday ministration has to be reserved for me, for it is the main service day. And that is also when the church is full. I do not care for those things, even though I see the importance of Sunday being the main service day and a day where most of the saints are able to come for service, and as such, they need to be well fed spiritually. I understand that, but the truth is that I am not the only one who can minister effectively to God's people on a Sunday. As long as the peculiarity of Sunday service motivates me to utilize a brother that will do a good job, and the body is blessed, that is all that matters. I say these things because there are people who care for such things, but I do not care for those things, as long as a body is well thought of and well taken care of in a Sunday service. The point is this, if I see grace in people, I want to encourage it. If I see that somebody has a gift, I want to encourage the gift. And if I am not selfish with my ministry, neither should a song leader be selfish. It is the place of song leaders around the globe. Men who are following this continuing message of the Holy Bible, to utilize and encourage brethren, if they recognize that they have a gift in their lives to sing, so that they can grow in that grace, in order to be able to edify the body of saints better. This they should do, regardless of their personal sentiments, for it is not about them, but about the body of saints. It is about who can edify the body with songs. Let me also say this, and it is a warning. Talented brethren cannot go out there to learn how to sing from worldly people, or they may lose the grace of God upon their lives, for we do not sing like the world. In here, we teach the saints to sing with humility and simplicity, and with sincerity of heart, rather than with the objective of impressing or thrilling the crowd, trying to wow them. That is being showy. It is being impressionistic, and that is carnal, for there is no wow objective or wow factor to singing in the church, being strictly a spiritual sacrifice, one which must be presented holily and reverently. And this can only be achieved with deep sincerity and humility of heart. Consequently, I have to warn that one, you have a good voice, because the Lord gave you one. Please do not try to do too much with it when you are singing, otherwise you will only spoil the song, because you already have a good voice. I am saying that you can spoil your song with too much riffs and runs, And some brethren just love to show off their vocal agility, so much so that they cannot seem to help themselves. It may sound lovely to the ears, but take it from me, it will not move or affect the heart. And that is precisely where you want to touch. You want to touch the heart of the saints, for that is where God touches. That is where God is dealing, as that is what the gift is designed to touch, so that the saints may be edified deep down in their souls. Unfortunately, the desire is for impressionism, which is showmanship, rather than spiritual edification, is what is killing a lot of gifted brethren. What a lot of the brethren who sing do not understand is that the singing ministry is a very important and powerful ministry. This is because singing itself is a very powerful tool, if only brethren can give their voices to God. A song service can make or mar a service, for it is that powerful, and hence, saints in the singing ministry need to wake up and realize that they are in a very serious business. Look at it. Just by playing notes, if it is in the right key and in the right tempo, it can make people glad or sad. It can make people smile or cry, depending on the note and its tempo, because music has a serious emotional appeal. Music can evoke fear, and it can also evoke anxiety, as well as induce relaxation of the mind, and bring joy, because it exerts great power over human emotions, and as such, the right use of it in service under God can bring the heavens down. It can bring down the anointing, literally. Yes, it can. If only brethren can recognize its tremendous power and stop playing with it, and if only they can also consecrate themselves to God through regular fasting and prayer over it, what great things the Lord will do with the voice of His saints. But you will not do that unless you really know its value, and you sincerely desire that God will use you in a wonderful way for the edification of the body of saints. You can't have a gift and be lazy, and hence, keep your gifts from blooming by sheer lack of meaningful practice, because you just do not want to push yourself. What is the use of a gift without a passion for it? Come on! Where is your zeal? Where is your passion for the precious things of the Spirit of God? It is the passion you have for something that drives you and makes you devote time and prayer for it. For you laid on the altar of prayer for the gift to be consumed by the power of God. Your passion makes you give it consistent and valuable practice because your heart is in it. Knowing its immense value, and by this passion that drives you, it will cause the gift to blossom to the glory of God. And it is a fact that a lot of our musicians and singers are unfortunately lazy, very lazy. Yet, the truth remains, brothers and sisters, that music is a very powerful spiritual tool, whether it is as a singer or as a musician. For God can use instruments in ways that are simply astounding. He can use it to do wonderful things. And before you think that I am speaking spiritual jargon, please come with me to the Word of God, for we are on holy ground, and I am praying and trusting God to move marvelously in the music department of the Bride of Jesus Christ, and anoint voices in this last kill, in this riding out move of the Bride of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 to 23, it is written, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, for the affliction was by the permission of God. God sent a demon to torment him. For demons are also God's messengers, sent to discipline the disobedient. But look at the suggestion the servants of Saul gave him that day, as a solution to his demonic attacks. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man, who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Did you hear that? The Bible continues, "And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." May I say, brothers and sisters, that the ability to play well takes more than just having a gift. It takes dedication and sacrifice, a constant and continuous sacrificial practice, with constant prayers born out of a passion for the gift to develop and blossom to the level where the person becomes a good player, one that can play well. King Saul's situation required one that could play well. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, skillful in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, one who is well behaved, having a good character, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Now listen to verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Think of that. And to think that this happened under the blood of goats and bulls. How much more will greater things happen under the most precious blood of the Son of the Almighty God, our Savior Jesus Christ? If only the saints would realize the power of the instruments they play, and what the Lord could do with them. If only our musicians will realize what great things their instruments can be used to accomplish by the Spirit of God. Come with me to see the battle strategy that King Jehoshaphat also employed against a great host of enemies back then, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 to 26, which states, And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, fighting seriously against one another, instead of fighting against the children of Israel. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another, all by the anointing of God which was brought down by the singers. What a wonder! And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and, behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah, which means the Valley of Blessing, unto this day. May I say, brothers and sisters, that our God remains the same, for he does not change. Great and marvelous things will he do for his people today, if we will only believe and consecrate ourselves to him. It reminds me of the days of the prophet to this age, William Branham. One day, during a church service, as the prayer line was opened up and a sister was playing the piano to the hymn, The Great Physician Now Is Here, the anointing suddenly fell upon the sister, and she rose up from the piano, dancing in the spirit under the anointing, but the piano continued to play, as the angel of the Lord carried on playing for the people of God, for nothing was to stop the music that was being offered to God, the living God. That is the power of music, and the wonders it can be used to accomplish for God's children, all under God. That is what I am looking for. That is what I am trusting God for, in this last move for the bride of Jesus Christ. For, if God could take the piano of David, if God could take the harp of David, and use it to bring deliverance to a king who was under demonic oppression, the same God can also take your piano, your drums, your guitar, and all your other instruments, and perform wonders with it today, particularly as we are worshipping under a better and a much more glorious covenant. And if God could take the voice of singers that were under the blood of goats and bulls, and used them to do great exploits in battle for the children of Israel. What greater things will God use the voices of the saints under grace to accomplish today? For he will perform unfathomable exploits, being the Lord God Almighty. Saints of God, as a song leader, or as a singer, or as a musician in the body of Christ, if you truly appreciate what I have just shared with you in this message, you will have a good attitude towards the worship service, and you will consecrate your voices and your instruments to God, for the Lord to use, because if the Lord takes them over, wonderful things are bound to happen in church services. So, please, we must all know that it is a shabby attitude for a song leader, any song leader, to take everything for granted and to step on the platform to lead the song service without having prayed to God for inspiration and anointing, simply because he can sing. It only shows that you do not yet have a clue to the ministry you have been given. The same admonition applies to the musicians and singers. What can I say? May God awaken his people to this truth and to a consecrated service, for there is something to the music ministry of the Royal Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, I cannot wait for God to move, for the Lord is coming with an unmatched mighty wind of the Spirit. Amen. Let me now wrap up this issue, for we have been dealing with the first segment of church service, which is the song service, the worship service, laid out in the Holy Scriptures, simply as every one of you hath a psalm. Finally, I want to say that a song leader must watch the time and also keep the allotted time slot for song service. For instance, in midweek services, because we have just about 2 hours in total for the evening service, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., we allot about 15 minutes to the song service during the midweek services, because of the 15 minutes which we already allow for the prayers as well, apart from the time allotted to the preaching of the word and the prayer line, which follows immediately after the preaching of the word, all which we are still going to talk about. But on Sundays, which is a service day, a day which Gentiles set aside to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to celebrate the birth of the church, for it was the day in which the Spirit was given, we devote about 30 to 45 minutes maximum to the song service, in a service that is from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Saints, I do not believe in singing for a whole hour in perilous times like these. More so that time is late and the devil is on the prowl. Therefore, the song leader must watch the time. As a song leader, you cannot enjoy the worship service so much that you lose track of time. Yes, there are days when the Spirit of God can move mightily, so much so that time is suspended. Nevertheless, that will not be an everyday scenario, but isolated act of God's sovereign move of the Spirit. I hope that is clear. I have tried to cover every possible ground as it relates to the song service, so that I do not get emails asking this or that question concerning order in the church. Brothers and sisters, it is most important that I lay out these things to help God's people around the globe, for the body of Christ is one. I will close this segment of the church service by again re-emphasizing that song leading is not preaching. So, we do not want to hear the song leader, we just want him to lead songs. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, if I have to tell you what song leaders are doing around this globe, it is like they are carrying a Bible rather than a hymn book. They just carry on talking and talking, and I just marvel at them, and I wonder, what are they on? There is order in the church, even in the song worship service, because everything has its divine order. And by the grace of God, I have laid before you the order concerning the song service, which is the first part of worshiping God in a church. And I have also shown its utmost importance in the church service. We will break off here to continue in the next segment of this message. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.